Are you guys ready for some good word today? Yes? Let me tell you that I love preaching narratives and stories, right? If y'all haven't noticed, I'm a storyteller. I love that. And today is not a narrative or a story, but today is foundational truth that we have to have, because without it, the narratives and stories are self-help. And we aren't after self-help. We're about after transformation in Jesus Christ. And so I just want to invite us in to this story today, or the sermon today. We want to talk about the fact that we are more than enough in Christ. Now, that is a very different message than what the world brings us. The world brings us a message that says we're more than enough in us. We're more than enough in me. It's all about me. Even writing this sermon this week, all I could think about was the early Toby Keith song, I want to talk about me. I want to talk about my. I want to talk about number one. Oh, my, me, my. What I think, what I like, what I know, what I want. I can't sing, or I would sing it, but that would be bad. What I see, I want to talk about me. And that is the world we live in. In our technology device, screen-based world, it is what the world sells us continuously, that it is all about us. Do you know that the algorithms are written in such a way that it puts everything that we like in front of us, everything we're interested in front of us? It's not like everybody likes the same style shirt as you guys when you open your Safari or your Explorer. It's that the algorithm has pegged you and is going to put everything you like in front of your eyes to purchase. There's a 2016 study, pre-pandemic study, that shows that Americans touch their smartphone screens over 2,600 times a day. You unlock your screens more than 150 times. Oh, wait, let me not pick on you. We unlock our screens more than 150 times a day. That's before lockdown and quarantine. What do you think that is now? And every time we're on those screens, they are tailoring everything to us, whether it is Instagram or Facebook, whether it is YouTube or Netflix. They are putting in front of us the things we want to see, and that makes our view of this world incredibly distorted, incredibly narrow and shallow. And by the way, in the middle of that, in a world that continually tells us it's all about us, we still continually feel like we are not enough. Anxiety, depression, addiction, the numbers continue to rise. So clearly it's all about me isn't working. And that's because the answers are in us. We're flawed humans. And the algorithms aren't written to actually tell us it's all about us. They're written to sell us something tailored to us. They're written to tell us that they have what we need to actually be perfect, that they know the club we need to join to actually be with the right people. They are written to tell us what we need, even as they tell us it's all about us. And the truth is, it isn't about us at all. It's just marketing. Worse is the effect of that, because it's taught us that we're the center of our own universe and everything should be my way. And if you don't agree with me, you're wrong. And if you don't see things how I see them, you're wrong. And if you don't like what I like, then you just don't like something different. You're actually wrong. And in our cancer culture, not only are you wrong if you disagree with me, I'm just going to swipe you away and never have to look at you again, much less be confronted with an opinion other than my own. What do you think? And when that doesn't work in the clubs that they try to get us to join, or when the products they sell us don't work, then we actually become the ones who get canceled. And in this cycle, we are continually plagued by insecurities and feelings of insufficiency, of lack, of failure, and of rejection. Church, we don't need that. I don't know about you, but I don't need any more insecurity in my world. I don't need any more rejection in my world. I need some truth. I need some security I can stand on. And I think that I am not alone. I'm going to go out on a limb. I know I am not alone. And so for us to find some real security, I want to just remind us of where we've been, some foundations that we have covered so far in this series. First and foremost, God is enough. As our shepherd, God is enough no matter where we are or what we're doing. God is enough. God's provision is enough. We may have to train our eyes to see his provision and train our hearts to be grateful for his provision, but his provision is always enough. Last week, we covered a really important truth, that we are enough for God. Guys, we don't have to clean up to come to God. We don't have to fix ourselves to come to God. We don't need to buy a product or join a club to come to God, because we're enough for God. And today, we want to set this foundational truth that we are more than enough, but only in Christ. So to do that, we need to come to terms with the fact that it's not about me. It's about Jesus. Can I get an amen, y'all? It's not about me. Oh, I'll just point to me. I'll make it easier for you. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. Amen. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. It's about who I am in him. It's about who we are in him. No. For those of our family that are online, Rick asked me to do the song again, and we're not going to do that. So, today's text, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. Now, I want to give you a little context before we read this. Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, and the church in Ephesus is a major city in the Roman world. It is one of their key cities. Ephesus is affluent. It is huge. It is developed for its time. It is wealthy. It is very oriented around sexuality. Ephesus is known most for the temple at the time, for the temple to the goddess Diana. That temple was torn down when it was to lost my Roman God. How could I do that? And I have absolutely not been keeping my screens up with me. It was torn down from another god, Artemis. That's the one I'm trying to think of. I kept going Artaxerxes, and that's just not right. So it was torn down from Artemis. It was rebuilt. It was rebuilt with so much emphasis, so much money, so much effort, that the temple to Diana was actually one of the wonders of the ancient world. People came from everywhere to this temple, where you could hire the temple priestesses / prostitutes to worship God. We're not even going to get into that, but I want you to understand the depravity of the culture that Paul is talking to. Now, here's the other thing I want you to know, because we're going to take a different approach to this text. Because Paul's trying to make some points. He's trying to tell them that despite all the beauty and all the riches and all the wealth in the physical, that won't sustain you in the spiritual. And what really matters is what you have in the spiritual. And he's going to talk to us about spiritual blessings. But in Paul's enthusiasm to do this, he writes like the second longest run-on sentence in the entire New Testament. Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 14. See this? In the Greek, it is one sentence with more semicolons than I use writing a paper before I have edited it. Like one sentence. And it twists and turns because Paul's trying to make a point. And if we tried to read that together, my fear is that, well, have you ever been reading a paragraph or reading something like you need to read and you get a few sentences in and you realize you're making your grocery list and you come back and let me try that again. You get a few sentences in and that's not what I want this text to be. So Pastor Rick is going to read this text for us, and I want you to listen for themes. Get yourself ready, like it's okay, we're going to get through this, but I want you to listen for some key words that repeat over and over and over again. And after he reads, we're going to dive in and unpack them a little bit here, there, and throughout the passage. Are we good, church? Amen. Amen. All right, those were some good, strong voices in the house. Are we good, online family? Am I getting thumbs up? I think I am. All right.
And I'm not going to think about a grocery list.
No, you are going to read.
Ephesians 1, 3 to 14. Praise be to God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glory glorious grace which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will.
Y'all with us? Okay.
Grocery list. In order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory.
Thank you, Pastor Rick. That was a mouthful, and you did a great job. So, did y'all notice any themes? Like, in the midst of all the twists and turns, can I go back to that's one sentence? Like, oh my gosh, grammar in the room. Let me point out some themes to you. In Christ, in him, in the one, in him, in Christ, in the beloved, in him, in Christ, and in him. 10 times in 12 verses, Paul foot stomps in Christ. That's all about being in Christ. We are called faithful in Christ. God has blessed us in Christ. He chose us in Christ. He has freely given us grace in Christ. We have redemption and forgiveness in Christ. God may know the mysteries of his will in Christ. We were chosen again in Christ. We put our hope in Christ. We are included in Christ. We are marked in Christ with the seal of the Holy Spirit. Did you guys catch a theme there? Remember I said it's not about us, it's about Jesus? It's about us in Jesus, not in the church. That is important, but it is not enough. Not in Christian community. That's really important, but in and of itself, it is not enough. Not in tradition, because your mommy and daddy's God is good to get you started, but as you grow up, your mommy and daddy's God isn't enough. What does it mean even to be in Christ? The verse so many of us know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. The Greek literally reads, whoever believes into him. We have to believe into Jesus. When we repent and turn from our sins and turn to God and believe in Jesus, we believe in Christ. We are in Christ. Colossians 3 says we're hidden in Christ. Hidden in his holiness, in his perfection, in his grace, and in his love. Okay, let me try to get this out of the theological realms and get this into something we can grasp. Who liked as a kid to go swimming? Or is a kid and likes to go swimming? You remember going to the pool, the public pool, and there would be the rest, the forced rest that you had to take? Now, I lived in Florida growing up, which, by the way, doesn't work for a fair-skinned redhead, but that's a separate story. But I lived in Florida growing up. My aunt and uncle had a pool. They lived down the street. So whether you were at the public pool or my aunt and uncle's pool, there were forced times of rest, and you would so desperately want to be in the water. You couldn't get away with it at the public pool, but at the house, can I just put my feet in the water? Can I just sit on the edge of the step and put my feet in? Yeah, Jenny, you can do that, but you can't get in. Well, can I just sit over here against the deep end so my whole knees can go in the pool? They're not on the step. Am I the only one that tried this trick, like trying to inch my way into the pool before it was time? And then the whistle would blow if you were at the public pool and you were in. You cannonballed in, you dove in, you jumped in, you whooshed in, whatever it was, you got in that water. That is how we want to be in Christ. We don't want to toe touch Jesus. We don't want to just dip our feet in. We want to be submerged, immersed. That's what Paul's trying to teach us. There's so much blessing about being rooted deeply in Christ. Church, it is not enough to be around Jesus. We have to be in Christ. Jesus is our friend. He's awesome. It's not enough to hang out with Jesus' followers. That's the start. It's good. But that isn't going to sustain us. Hanging out around Jesus is self-help. Being found in Christ is transformation and life. And when we make that decision, there's a celebration. And with the celebration comes gifts. Amen. Y'all like gifts? Gifts that we don't have to pay off for the whole rest of the year, like Christmas, right? Gifts from God, the spiritual blessings that Paul is talking about. So I want to take the next 20 minutes and walk us through some of these gifts that Paul is talking about. Now, the tendency is for you guys to check out because I'm not in a narrative. I'm not telling a story. Now, there are going to be some stories. I'm going to try to keep it interesting as I can. But you know what? I don't have to try because these are incredible truths from God. They are gifts, y'all. And so I want to... Years ago, my husband worked for a company called Cytor. They were an employee-owned company. And so that meant there were a lot more benefits. It was a lot more risk, but there were a lot more benefits. And every year, Cytor had an annual meeting. Who likes annual business meetings? Anybody get excited about annual business meetings? You know what? We got excited to go to Cytor meetings, didn't we? Because the two-hour annual business meeting was always a three-day adventure and an away destination that was completely paid for. And when we went into the meeting, what they did at this employee-owned company was tell us what the profits were and how they were going to distribute them. So we would get told, there's an extra 12% going into your 401k, and we're going to give you some extra stock options. And by the way, everybody's got a $4,000 bonus. Like, it was the best company ever. They sold it. I was so sad. Oh, my gosh. But nobody was not excited about going to Cytor's business meeting. I know that I'm going to give you a lot of facts. But, y'all, I don't want you to hear facts. I want you to hear rich promises, blessings, and gifts, like stock options galore. Spiritual 401k is going through the roof. Y'all are all everyday millionaires in the kingdom. That's what I'm going to tell you. And if we understand this, then everything else in Scripture is richer. All the narratives I love to be in, all the application to our lives, this is what we get, so this is how we do it. Like, that's just, I'm just mission-oriented. Like, that's my jam. But it's all richer because it isn't in us, it's in Christ. So with that, I hope you're a little bit hyped and on the edge of your seats for some of this. In verse 3, he starts out saying, "Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless." There's one thing I want to deal with from the get-go here in these spiritual blessings, because we have some twisted theology sometimes, and we get things a little bit backwards. So I want to make sure we see and understand this. Now, so a lot of you know I go to this crazy cardio combat class at 5 in the morning several days a week, and we have a very eclectic playlist at cardio combat. You're never sure what's going to be on the radio. And so, but in that, one of my favorite songs is by Chance the Rapper, and it's called Blessings. So, you know, we'll get all kinds of stuff, but the song will come on it, but because it's got a catchy tune, it's uplifting, he's got some pretty good, I don't have the right proper words for whatever, the rap is good. He lays down some something, I don't even know, but it's good, right? And so we're walking in that because I'm an old woman and it's okay. So, but the chorus, when the praises go up, the blessings come down. When the praises go up, the blessings come down. That's a cute lyric, but it's not solid theology because it turns God into a genie in a bottle. You see, I know in chronological order in the text it says praise God, but it says because he chose us before the creation of the world. He blessed us before the world was spoken into being. He determined our blessings. He said, you're going to be blessed. Here's the blessings. We praise him not to receive blessings. We praise him because he has already blessed us. Y'all, don't get into that quid pro quo with God. He is not a naive parent. Look, when your teenagers come and they're like, Mom, you're the best. Mom, that dinner you made the other night, it was so good. Dad, you really did the yard awesome. Like, thank you. You're such a great person. They want money or the car keys, right? Don't treat God like that. Praise him in response to all the blessings that we have. You're like, Pastor Jen, you said we were getting blessings here, and now you're lecturing us on blessings. Okay, we'll move on, but we got to get that right. So the first thing is that in Christ, he chose us. He chose us before the beginning of time. Remember in school, like elementary school, some of you are going to start to shudder. You're going to need therapy after this, where the teacher would like pick team captains. And the captains would pick the teams. Everybody would line up and they would pick. Y'all remember that? If you were one of the people that always got picked first, raise your hand. Rick Legacy, I know you were. Tell the truth. Yeah. Bless your heart. Bless your hearts. We love you. The rest of us were not excited about this. We were traumatized because it was a continual fear that we wouldn't get picked. We would be chosen last. We were not desirable. Let me tell you, God, before he created your teacher to play the stupid game and put it into the recess lineup, God chose you. He put you on his team. He handpicked you. Now, that does not make us elitist. We are all created in the image of God, and Jesus came and died and rose again so that none may perish, to extend the invitation and gift of life to every human being. For God so loved the world, not for God so loved the chosen, for God so loved the world, right? But hear me. God chose you, and even as God looked out across the ages as he created things, he saw the world, but he also saw you, the individual, and he chose you because you are the apple of God's eye. In Christ, we are not cursed and rejected, church. In Christ, we are blessed and we are chosen. Amen. It goes on in verse 5 to say, in love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus in accordance with his pleasure and will. Okay, I'm going to deal with something. If you are new to church, if our online family, if you're out there and you are new to church, just bear with me for one little minute. I'm going to deal with some church stuff, okay? Over all the years, there's been a whole lot of ink spilled over the wrong thing in this verse. Everybody in the churches for a long time has gotten really wound up over the word predestined. What does predestined mean? Does it mean he picked him ahead of time? Does it mean he knew what would happen? Does it mean an all-knowing God? So here's what I'm going to say. God cannot separate his sovereignty from his omniscience. Pastor Jen, that's a whole lot of big words on a Sunday morning. And yes, it is, because you know, I don't drink coffee till after I preach. So yes, indeed. Let me break it down. God can't separate his all authority and kingship from his all-knowing over all ages and all time. So does predestined mean he knew? So I don't know the mystery of that. But I'm going to go back to Jesus himself said he came so that everyone may be saved. No one is excluded from that in choice and will. Jesus came and died and rose so that all might have the opportunity to accept his gift. Ink spilled. We're done with that. We good? Okay. The big deal, where our focus should be, where the ink should all be flowing from, y'all, is it says we're adopted into sonship in Christ. That's daughtership too. Nobody get upset. It was a generic term, gender neutral. But we are adopted into the family of Christ. Nobody adopts a child they don't want, true? But I'm going to do you one better. It's something we miss because we have our current idea of adoption, and that is different from the first century concept of adoption. Because in our world, we adopt unwanted orphaned children. Children who have been taken because their parents are not fit. We adopt them, and that is amazing. But in the first century, adoption was almost exclusively to adopt adults. What you talking about, Willis? What do you mean adopt adults? What is that about? Slavery? No. Adopt adults. See, adoption in the first century happened when an affluent person who had wealth, who had things to pass on, had no heir. They had no one to leave things to. And so they would find someone, usually an upstanding member of society, someone they trusted, someone they thought handled money well, made good decisions, someone with a good head on their shoulders, of good character, and they would adopt them, and in adopting them, they would will everything they had to them. They would become their heirs. It wasn't a matter of caring for a child. It was a matter of passing on a legacy, passing on wealth, passing on blessing. When someone was adopted, their former identity was completely erased. Like, they didn't hyphenate their name. They got their new identity with their adult adopted family. Any debt they had was wiped clean. It's why they usually picked people of means. They didn't like wiping clean debt. But any debt they had was wiped clean when they were adopted. Their former name was gone. They only had their new name. So it's pretty exciting to be adopted. But grab the context. 80% of the New Testament church were slaves or former slaves. 80% of the New Testament church that Paul and all the other apostles wrote to were not wealthy. They did not have means. They had debt. They had things behind them. They had a past. They had rejection. They had all these things. And so when Paul says, "You are adopted into sonship," he is saying not only do we get rid of your orphaned, we get rid of your indebted. You people who were not just without parents, but without anything, God adopts you. Your debts are gone. Your chains are broken. Your former identity is erased and your sins are wiped clean. When he writes that in Christ there is no slave, no free, no Jew, no Gentile, no male, no female, he is saying when God adopts you, no past identity you had matters. What matters is who you are perfected in Christ, and all the junk and all the stuff and all the weight, whether you created the weight or somebody put it on you, it is gone. Church, that is like an amen point. Like, that should be an edge of our seats. What we did before is wiped clean, and we belong to the family of God. In Christ, we are not orphaned. In Christ, we are adopted. And not because he had to, and not because it was the right thing to do. It says, in accordance with his pleasure and will, God did it because it pleased him to adopt you. It pleased him to adopt me. It made his heart happy. Next blessing, right? Because we're going to get through these because they're foundational for building our life. I'm actually going to read verse 6 from the New King James. It's a very complicated Greek clause, and I think the New King James does a better job of helping us understand it. It says, "To the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved." Wiersbe points out, we cannot make ourselves acceptable to God, but by his grace he makes us accepted in Christ. Right? In Christ we are not rejected. In Christ we are accepted. Can we go back to the team analogy here? It isn't about our skill set. It isn't about us making the team. It's about us being accepted onto the team. Some of you don't realize that Pastor Rick wasn't just a soldier. He was an excellent athlete. I hinted at that when I said he always got picked first, right? Like, he was that guy on the in his freshman year that got pulled up to the varsity football team. All-star wrestling, all-star baseball, all-star football. He hates when I talk about him. Y'all just smile at him for a second. He did all of that, right? Like, his senior year, he was athlete of the class, right? I'm like, well, of course he'd be accepted on any team. Actually not. Have you ever watched Pastor Rick try to help Mary with dance moves? Yes. Pastor Rick has no rhythm. So both years that Pastor Rick went out for basketball tryouts with all his letters and all his jock self, he showed up and couldn't dribble the ball without staring at it, and he didn't even make first cuts. The coach was like, "Legacy, go run winter track or whatever it is. Whatever sport you run in the winter, go do that. We're not even waiting for first cuts. That's right, Aaliyah. Because acceptance to those things are based on what we bring to the team. But being accepted by God has nothing to do with that. We are accepted. He would be like, come here, let me give you a blessed basketball. We're just going to try this. You're welcome here. Because it's accepted by grace, which is unmerited or undeserved favor. That grace extends into verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with God's grace. Redemption and forgiveness. I'm going to go back. I'm going to give you a little different statistic. 60 million slaves were in the Roman Empire at this time. 60 million. I want to tell you that slavery, then, we got to shift our mind. We got to unlearn some things from our culture and our context. Okay, slavery in the Roman Empire was not a matter of forced captivity. It was not a matter of being kidnapped, which, by the way, in the Old Testament, when you're reading this week and it was talking about slavery, kidnapping, which is what happened to the people who became slaves in this nation and across Europe, kidnapping was punishable by death in God's law. It wasn't just death for death. If you kidnap someone, it was punishable by death. So that is not what we're talking about in Scripture, and it's not what we're talking about here. Okay, it wasn't a matter of forced captivity, but it was a matter of indebtedness. Slaves could be bought or sold by, just like you would buy somebody's car, by paying off the loan note. Slaves could be bought and sold because they carried with them their debt. They were either entered into slavery because they couldn't pay a debt, or they entered into servanthood slavery because they couldn't provide for themselves. And so that was their way of being provided for. But the other thing is that slaves could be bought to be set free. Their debt could be paid, and they could be liberated from their indebtedness. And to do that was to redeem them. This was a familiar concept in the first century. So when Paul says God redeemed you, in Christ you are redeemed. In Christ, your debt is paid not so you can be slave to God, but so that you can be set free. You serve God, but so that you can be set free. Free. Jesus purchased us to redeem us. And redeem us from what? Free us from what? From the burdens of the law, because the legal Pharisees, that was just too much for any of us. From the power of Satan, because once we're redeemed by God, Satan does not have authority over us any longer. Freedom from slavery to sin, because the wages of sin is death. Ooh, we don't like to hear that in our context, in our culture. Who gets to decide that the wages of sin is death? That's not fair, Pastor Jen. What kind of a mean old God is God? Wait a minute. If somebody steals your stuff, you want consequences. No, nobody else. Nobody else wants consequences. Okay, somebody comes and wrecks your car because they've been drinking or because they're on their phones texting instead of paying attention to their driving. What do you want? Put him in jail, pay for the damage. Put him in jail is kind of extreme. Well, you got a really nice car, Leonard, so maybe so. Okay, so that's what happens when you drive a really nice car. We amp up the consequence, right? We're all good with consequences until the God who created us and put us into perfection has a consequence because we chose not to follow him. But here's the thing I want to share with us. Before Adam and Eve knew what they would do, the Father and Son had decided what Jesus would do to make amends for it. Before Adam and Eve ever realized or died of old age because they were taken out of the garden, Jesus knew he would die a very not old age, a very painful, cruel death on the cross, so that we could be redeemed to him. He knew the sacrifice he would make for us. And so forgiven means to be carried away, that no accusation can stand. Jesus carried away all our sins, all our bumped into this car and trauma, not in my notes. I stole Silly Putty when I was 4 years old. I wanted it so bad, I stole it. I confessed that I stole it. I cried so hard and had to go give it back. Jesus paid for my Silly Putty before I ever had a total meltdown in front of my parents and went back in the store sobbing, okay? Jesus paid for all of it. So when you feel worthless, when you feel like your life doesn't matter, when you are struggling with all the stuff going on, know that you are worth the price tag of the Savior. In Christ, we are not charged and found guilty. In Christ, we are redeemed and forgiven. Now, Paul goes on in this passage in one clause. There's a whole nother two sermons. We're not going to touch that. He recaps in verses 11 and 12. He reiterates that we are chosen in Christ. And as we come to the last foundation blessing, we see in passage 13, or I'm sorry, in the passage in verses 13 and 14, you were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In other words, when you believed into Christ, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Sealed can't be taken from us. Guaranteed can't be removed from us. Ephesians 3 says that we are immeasurably more in Christ. The seal that makes us unstoppable in the spiritual realm, that seal signified all kinds of legal things. But I want to break it down a little and try to make it a little more palatable to us, a little easier to grasp. Marvel, DC comic fans, where are you? Superhero fans, where are you? Somebody is always trying to steal the superhero's power. Whether they're scrounging up kryptonite or they're stealing the suit, whether you are a young, foolish Spider-Man and what's his name takes your suit away from you because you misbehaved in it, like whatever it is, somebody's always trying to take the powers. Let's get Wonder Woman's lasso and all the things, right? They're always trying to strip you of your superhero powers. Oh, stop the Batman voice. It's creepy. Creepy. Pastor Rick and his Batman voice. The villain is always trying to take it away and destroy it. And what Paul is saying when he says we are sealed by the Holy Spirit is that these blessings, they are our spiritual superpowers. And there is no villain that can take them away. There is no bank that can call on the note. There is no suit that can be destroyed and no kryptonite that can undo us. Now, I want to say, like in our tradition, we believe that we can take our own blessings, and to a certain point, after rejecting and rejecting and rejecting and rejecting, we can choose not to walk in God's grace. God is always right there saying, come back. But hear me, because even in our tradition, there are some twisted fear things that we have holding on to us. You cannot lose your salvation. You cannot fall out of God's grace. You cannot slip up and accidentally walk away from God. It is not possible. We are sealed and secured in him, and nothing can separate us from that without a whole lot of willful action on our part to step right out of it. And let me tell you, if you are concerned about it, you haven't done it. Because if you haven't blasphemed the Holy Spirit to the point that you just reject God over and over and over, by the way, God's still right there. Come on back to me. I'm right here. Walk in my blessing place. Stop fearing messing up to the point of losing the gifts God has given you, because you cannot. You are marked and sealed. In Christ, we are not unsure. In Christ, we are secured and guaranteed. Church, if we're going to walk in this world, if we're going to get through, if the next three series, which by the way are awesome, I'm just going to give you a sneak peek that we're going to do a series on healthy conflict and what it means in a hostile world, like how to fight fair in a hostile world, like that's good stuff, but it's just good stuff without this. With this, it is life-changing freedom. So if we're going to walk in this world that has all kinds of physical ailments, we have to know that above else, in all, through all, no matter how insecure, no matter how rejected, no matter how beaten down we feel, in Christ, you are blessed. In Christ, you are chosen. In Christ, you are adopted. In Christ, you are accepted. In Christ, you have been redeemed. And in Christ, you have been forgiven. You are secured and you are sealed. It cannot be undone by anything, and you will never be lacking. In Christ, you are more than enough. Church, in Christ, we are exceedingly abundantly more. Amen. For some of us today, maybe the first thing we need to do is recognize that we've been hanging out around the pool for a long time. We've been hanging on to mommy and daddy's faith for a long time. We've been hanging out in Christian community. We've been applying some of the things. But we haven't actually jumped headfirst into the water in Christ to experience his transforming power. And if that's you, whether you're in the room or whether you're online, can I just encourage you? I love a good self-help book. But real freedom that you can't manage on your own, it is sweet and it is amazing and it is, I don't have words. And I have a lot of words. But it's as simple as ABC. Like entering into Christ is as simple as ABC. Admit that we have sins, we have stuff, and we can't get rid of them on our own. Admit we're sinners in need of a Savior. Believe that Jesus is the one. Like Jesus came that we might be in him. Before Adam and Eve sinned, Jesus knew what he would do for all of humanity. And he did it so that we could have that free gift of life in grace. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to dribble. We don't have to do any of that stuff. And commit to following him. And if that's you, it's that simple. Like no fancy prayers, no, just a conversation with God. And if you make that decision today, we are so excited for you. We welcome you into the family. Come see me afterwards. If you're online, email pastorjen@bridgeih.church, 2 N's, or drop your information into the chat so we can reach out to you, because that is the first and most amazing, exciting thing. But then it's how we walk it out and that we get to and that nobody can take it away. We're going to worship and praise God. Before we do that, I want to ask Chaplain Whalen if she would come up and close us out in prayer this morning.
Praise God for that wonderful foundational message on grace and mercy, that we are more than enough in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Most gracious God, we are reminded that you knew us before we were formed in the womb of our mothers. So God, we thank you right now for knowing and letting us know today that when we leave this place, that we were created with purpose and meaning, that we were created to transform and to be transformed by your Son's love, Jesus Christ, and the sacrifice that he made on the cross. So we ask that you go with us today, God, as we leave this place, not conformed, but changed and transformed to do the great things that you have already decided that we can do.
That's right.
So God, we thank you right now for the shepherds of this house. We ask that you continue to bless them, to feed and to grow and to encourage and to allow us to know that through your love, through your Son, through your grace and your mercy, through the power of your Holy Spirit, that we don't need self-help as much as we need to know that we are enough when we submerge ourselves in Christ Jesus and what the sacrifice that he made for us. God, we just ask that you bless each person in this room as we leave this place, reminding us throughout this week that because of this fellowship, the communion, the bread and the wine that represents the body of Christ, God, that again, it's enough. The other things are good, but we don't have to have more to know that we are already and have already been decided by you that we have purpose and meaning. Thank you, God. Thank you, God.
Yes, God.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. And
Amen.
Just allow your spirit to go with us as we leave this place, but never your presence. In the name of your precious Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, we say amen,
amen,
amen, and amen. Amen. Praise
amen
God.
Amen. Praise God. Thank you. Would you